We have enjoyed the singing again tonight. We appreciate everyone that has chosen to come and be here. Another service, and we're thankful for the Lord's Day, and we're glad to be able to be here this morning. The message that we heard, you know, it's certainly not a joy for us to see lost people seeking the Lord. But I am glad that those that are lost are seeking the Lord. Amen. There are many that are lost that are making no effort, or some refuse to even acknowledge that they are lost, or to make any effort toward finding the Lord. And the scripture says that the Lord saves a diligent seeker. And most of those that have been here this week have sought the Lord every night. And I know that they get somewhat weary with that, because I did. But I knew that I had to press on. There was nothing else that was held up before me. Nothing else was presented before me except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I knew that the answer to my problem lay in Him. And it still does tonight. The answer to every one of these that is lost, the answer to what they need and what they strive for, will be found in Jesus. And I pray that they'll all press on and continue to pray and seek the Lord at church and in other places until they find Him precious to their soul. I need your prayers tonight. I want to read a last tonight, I think I only read one verse of Scripture for a lesson tonight. My reading lesson is a little lengthy, but I don't know how to cut that down any more than what is contained here in this passage of Scripture. A very familiar passage of Scripture to all of you that have been in church, but it contains some things that we want to try to bring to all of our attentions, and especially to those that are lost and trying to find the Lord. Passage of Scripture is found in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy?" Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May not I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. That is reading down through the 16th verse of the 5th chapter of the book of 2 Kings for a reading lesson. I want to speak tonight about obedience. Obedience is a word that we find, obedience and the variants of that word, obey and obedient and all of these words that refers to the same thing. It occurs many times throughout the Word of God. It means submission. It means to submit ourselves, to be obedient to the things that we are told. In this passage of Scripture, that speaks about this man by the name of Naaman. And in the very first verse, he is spoken of in some very good terms. He is called a great man with his master, an honorable man, and that the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a captain of the host of the army of Syria. And the Lord had given victories to Syria. And he says that he was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. This disease of leprosy in Scripture, we understand that it was a disease that there was no cure known to man for this particular disease or condition. It was incurable with man. It's still, in certain parts of the world, it is still a dreaded disease. But this man was, although he had all of these things that commended him, being a mighty man of valor and all of these things, but he was a leper. And the Scriptures tells us how that the Syrians had gone out in battle, and they had brought back captives out of the lands that they had captured, and they had brought back a little maid out of the land of Israel. And she was now a servant in the household of Naaman, to Naaman's wife. She was a young girl, I believe, and she was from the land of Israel. And she, although she was a captive, and although she had been taken away out of her land, there was something good in her heart, because when that she saw Naaman, who was a leper, and this is a disease that in Scripture, it represents sin. Leprosy was a disease that just ate away the flesh, and it would eventually eat away the bones, and it was disfiguring, and it was a very painful, I believe, and it was something that there was no cure for by man, and it was a disease that really, truly represents sin. But she saw this man, Naaman, and with compassion in her heart, she said, "I wish, or I would, that my Lord," that is Naaman, "were in Samaria, because if he was there, there is a prophet of God that would recover him of the leprosy." And word came to the king, who was very fond of Naaman, and so the king said to Naaman, "Go." He said, I'll even send a letter to the king of Israel." Now, you know, one king, he probably knows about another king. He didn't know about Elisha, who was a man of God. Evidently, he thought that Naaman would be going to the king of Israel, and so he sent a letter of commendation that he might take to this king. And the Scripture says that Naaman went with his entourage that went with him, and that he departed, and that he took 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now, we understand from all this that Naaman, he evidently thought that when he got there and when he found this man that is supposed to be able to recover him of the leprosy, that it would surely cost him to be able to pay this man to cure him. And so he took all of this money, and he took changes of raiment, which was in that day given as presents or gifts to someone. And he took all of that, and he came there to Israel, and he came to the king of Israel, and he presented the letter that the king of Syria had written for him, and the king of Israel was wroth or upset, because he thought that the king of Syria was trying to pick a quarrel with him, because no man can heal somebody of leprosy, and he thought that this other king was trying to perhaps pick a quarrel with him. But the man of God, Elisha, he heard that Naaman was there before the king of Israel. And the Scripture says that when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he just sent word up to the king, and he said, "Send him on down to me. Send him on down to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." And Naaman made his journey on to where that Elisha was. And when he got there, his expectations certainly were not what that Elisha did. Because when that Naaman came with his men and horses and chariots, the Scripture says that he stood at the door of the house of Elisha, and that Elisha sent a messenger unto him to give him this message. And the message was to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and that his flesh would come again clean, and he would be made whole. Now that was the message that was sent out to Naaman. And Naaman was so upset. And he said that, I thought that surely this man will come out and he will stand in this place and call on the name of his Lord and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. That's how he thought it was going to be accomplished. That's what he thought was going to happen. And he was upset. And he said, why do I need to go down to the Jordan River? The Jordan River was a dirty waters. The dirty waters of the Jordan River. In certain seasons of the year, it was just muddy as it could be because of the flooding. He said, there are rivers in Damascus that are better than the waters of Jordan. If that's all I have to do, why did I have to come here? Why do I have to go down to the Jordan River? I'll just go to the rivers of Damascus. And he went away. He was going to leave. He was going to go away as he came. He was going to leave as a leper. But thank God there was somebody that intervened. You know, I'm thankful for people that intervene with lost people. I'm thankful for people that sometimes intervene and try to reason and plead with the lost. Try the Lord one more time. Try this. He was going to leave. And they said, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, would thou not have done it? If he'd asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done that? All he's asked you to do is go down to the Jordan River, dip yourself 7 times, and he said that you'll come away clean. Why don't you just try? And they prevailed. And the scripture said he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. According to the saying, the man of God in his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. Sinner, I want you to know tonight that God requires obedience of his people. You know, this man had his mind made up of how it was going to be. He already had his mind made up of how it was all going to be accomplished down to the last detail. He thought that this man of God would come out and stand there in front of him with some dramatic way and call upon the name of his Lord and strike his hand over the place and he'd be healed. But that wasn't God's way. God's way was for him to go and dip himself in the Jordan River. You know, he said, I thought. You know, sinners have got to rid themselves of their thoughts. Your thoughts are null and void. It doesn't matter what we think when we're lost without God, because we can't reason ourselves to salvation. We can't reason ourselves to a knowledge of God. And our thoughts are not God's thoughts. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah, and I know this has been read before, it's still written in my Bible, I'll still read it again. The scripture says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It is common for sinners to have many thoughts about many things and to pursue the Lord, seeking the Lord, but with their own mind, according to their own mind. But we just can't do that. We just have to put our ways and our thoughts, we have to lay them aside, and we seek God by faith. Just trusting in Him, submitting to Him. That's all that we can do. You know, there's a word that I haven't heard mentioned, I don't think this week. I don't think Brother Miller has mentioned it, and I don't think I have. But I think that part of Naaman's problem was pride. Pride. Now, pride manifests itself in many ways. You know, you can think that you don't have any pride, but I'll tell you that I had pride when I was lost and without God. In fact, I did not want to go to an altar and seek God in front of people. It was my pride that was keeping me from doing that. But you know, when that a man came and laid his hand on my shoulder one night, and my conviction swelled up within me and overflowed, I let my pride go. I believe that Naaman was a prideful man. And he had reason, I guess, in some things, because he was spoken of very highly in the first verse that I read. He had reason, I suppose, in some way or to some extent to have some pride. But you see, his pride, I believe, was getting in the way of his being healed. Senator, you'll have to lay aside all of your pride. In the book of Proverbs, there's a verse of Scripture that says that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Naaman had a haughty spirit. It was displayed when that he just became so upset because that he was told to go to the Jordan River and dip himself seven times. He said, I don't have to do that. I'll just go back to Damascus. Our water there is better than the waters of the Jordan River. Pride. He had pride. And pride is, it's something that affects all of us to some degree. But a sinner has got to give up his pride. He's got to lay aside all of his thoughts and all of his ways. Can't hold on to any of them. In the ninth chapter of the book of John, there's a passage of Scripture. Jesus was at Jerusalem. And the Scripture says that he saw a man that was blind from his birth. Jesus' disciples, they asked Jesus, they said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. That man was born blind and had been blind all the days of his life for this very moment. That's what Scripture said. That the works of God should be made manifest in him or upon him. Because Jesus was going to give this man sight. And the Scripture says that Jesus, that he took the ground or he took the dirt from the ground and he spat up on it and he made clay. And he anointed the eyes of that man with that clay. And then he said to that man who was still blind, clay over his eyes, he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Now in Jerusalem, there was a number of pools in Jerusalem. I don't know exactly where that the pool of Siloam was in relationship to where that Jesus was speaking to this man. There may have been pools that were closer. I don't know. But I do know that Jesus told him specifically where to go to wash the clay from his eyes, and he told him to go to the pool of Siloam. Now that man could have went home, and he could have took a basin of water, and he could have washed the clay from his eyes, but I will assure you, he would have still been blind. He would have still been blind. But the scripture says that he went. He went. Jesus said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And Jesus sent him. And it says, he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. He obeyed what God said for him to do. It wasn't anything great. It wasn't anything hard. And I'll just say this, that God will never ask us to do anything that is impossible for us to do. He won't. He'll never ask us, any of us, saint, sinner, he'll never ask any of us to do anything that we're not able to do with his help. This man obeyed God, and he was saved. You know, back in about the 15th chapter book of Samuel, there's a passage of scripture there concerning Saul. You know, Saul was chosen by the people of Israel to be their first king. And God sent Samuel to anoint him as king. And Samuel anointed him. This is in the 15th chapter, first verse recorded, where Samuel went and he anointed Saul as the king of Israel. And he was also, Saul was given instructions by God to go and smite Amalek. These was a people that had withstood the people of God when God had brought Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And Amalek had stood in the way of Israel coming into the land of Canaan. And God told Saul to go and destroy Amalek. He said, utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. Everything that pertains to Amalek, you destroy all of it. And Saul went, and he won the battle over Amalek. But he didn't do what God had told him to do. The king, Agag, he kept him alive. And he kept the best of the sheep and the oxen and the lambs. He kept that God had told him to utterly destroy. And God sent Samuel to him. And God told Samuel, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. And Saul claimed that the reason that he kept these animals, that he kept them to sacrifice to God. God had told him to destroy them. Utterly destroy is the words that we find. And God sent Samuel to Saul, and these are the words that God told him to speak. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He just claimed that he was going to offer these as a sacrifice to God, but God had rather have obedience than sacrifice. God had rather have a people that would be obedient to him than anything else that we can render to him, because the first thing is God's people, if we're not obedient to God, we can't render anything else. The scripture says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God wants people to obey him. Obedience. You know, my earthly father, I've spoken of him the other night, I guess, but I tell you, my earthly father, I said he was a disciplinarian. He was, but he loved us. But he demanded, not harshly. I don't want to paint that kind of picture. Not harshly. But he expected, and he did demand that we obeyed him. Obedience. If my earthly father expected that I would obey him, why is it a great thing if my heavenly father also expects obedience from his people and also from them that are lost and in sin in order to come to the Lord? We'll have to be obedient. You know, the scriptures tells us a lot about our Lord. I mean, it tells us so much about him and the Gospels, and the Apostle Paul wrote about him, and we get such a vivid picture. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church of the Philippians, and he was writing about Christ. The scripture says that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's what Jesus did. He, the Son of God, who was with God, came into this world, took upon himself the flesh of man, and he became a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And the scripture said, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, he was obedient to the Heavenly Father. Otherwise, he could have never become our Savior. He was obedient. In the book of Hebrews, the scripture says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. He learned obedience. You know, it's not something that we just naturally know or have. I believe that every little child has to be taught obedience. I mean, you just leave a child to his own devices and you won't want to be around him very long. A child has to learn. A child has to be taught obedience. And God will teach us obedience. And sinner, if you're still lost and without God, you know, we've told you to seek the Lord this week. We've told you to repent of your sins. We've told you to believe upon the Lord with all of your heart. We've told you a lot of things, and all of these are things that God does require. But in addition to that, I'll just say that you have to come to God obedient. Somebody said last night, maybe one leading the singing, Brother Wayne maybe. He said, you may not have to come to this altar. You may not have to come to this altar to get saved, but you'll have to be willing. I believe that. You have to be willing. I sought the Lord in many places, because when I sought the Lord somewhere and couldn't find him, then I'd just find me another place to seek the Lord, and maybe that would work better. It's really not where we are with our body. It's where we are with our heart. But sometimes where our body is will help where our heart is. Brother Miller was telling me about when he got saved. And he said that night, if somebody got in front of him, he'd just probably run over them. I don't know why he was going to that room where he said he was going to. I don't know why he went there. He might have could have prayed where he was. But evidently, he thought he needed to go to another room. Sinner, you'll have to try Jesus. You're going to have to try him. With your faith, you're going to have to try him. You're going to have to seek him with all of your heart and with an obedient heart and search for him. You know, Paul said, to feel after him. You know, first time I heard that, I was a sinner. Feel after him. Not with our hands, but with our faith. Reach out to him. Oh, when I was a sinner, listen, there was times that my conviction would be so great, and it was almost like that I could almost reach out and touch Jesus, but I just couldn't quite get there. Sometimes my conviction would subside for just a little bit. And then I'd be in church again, and the preacher would preach, and I'd be under the Spirit of God where it was so powerful, and my conviction would become greater. And I could almost it just felt like to me that I was no more than an inch away from being able to reach out and touch him. That's what that the woman with the issue of blood did. I wasn't reaching out with my hand to touch him. I was reaching out with my faith to touch him. And you can. And you'll have to, with an obedient heart. Sinner, whatever impression that you get, whatever God impresses you to do, you do it. You do it. Whatever that God impresses you to do, you do that. I know one thing he wants to see. I'm as confident in of that as anything that I can tell you. Jesus wants to save you. He wants to. Tonight, he wants to. And he will and he can if you will come to him. If you will just come to him and just cast yourself upon him, surrender yourself to him without any reservation, just surrender everything. I was thinking about the song that we used to sing, I surrender all. I surrender all. That's what I did. That July night in 1958, I just surrendered everything into his hands. I surrendered everything. And that's when he saved me. Gave me peace. Oh, I thank God that he's still able to do the very same thing tonight for those that's lost. You know, every one of them that's been seeking the Lord that's here tonight can be saved right here tonight. Can be saved right here. While we have a song, let us stand. Sinner, would you come to Jesus tonight?